Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. Today's message to you is coming from the Gospel of St. John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 22. And it's commonly referred to. So if you take out your Bibles and start looking up those verses, I'll talk to you while you're doing that. I got no problem doing that. It's from the Gospel of St. John. St. John puts this cleansing of the temple in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right after calling his disciples, changing the water into wine at Cana, then he cleanses the temple in Jerusalem. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this event occurs in the last week of Jesus' life, after he rides in on a donkey for Palm Sunday, in what we call Holy Week. One of the Gospels, he looks around and goes home and comes back and cleanses the temple, and the other two, he cleanses the temple right then and there. So, what does this tell us? Does it tell us that the Bible is not to be trusted? No. That's not what it tells us. Does it tell us that there were two separate cleansing incidences? Well, perhaps. But I think there's a better option for us to consider. The other option that we have to consider is that John put this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry so that he could emphasize the newness of what he was bringing into the life of the Jews, and for us to truly get our mind around how mind-blowingly radical Jesus' actions were at the temple, we need to get some kind of an idea what the temple life was like in Jesus' day. The temple was the place where people went to meet God, where they offered sacrifices, because God had said, and we can see now, since the death and resurrection of Jesus, that the animal sacrifices that Jesus had the people make on behalf of them through the priests were to demonstrate, first of all, the seriousness of sin. Also, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Furthermore, to point to Jesus Christ, ultimate sacrifice on the cross as the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There, I gave you away the grand finale of my sermon to you. But it's good to know it up front so we can get there together and go, yes, that's what it's all about. Because when we go back in Scripture, all the way to Genesis chapter 3, we see that man rebelled against God by eating the forbidden fruit. And from that time on, they were offering sacrifices because they had estranged, had separated themselves from God. So they were trying to get back into God's graces. So we even see Cain and Abel, the first murder in Scripture, when Cain took Abel's life because he was jealous. Cain was offering a sacrifice, and because he was a farmer, he offered produce. And Abel was a shepherd, so he offered from the flock. You see, and then when we get into the flood, when God destroyed the world because man's wickedness was so great that they did evil all the time, he saved only Noah, his wife, his three kids and their wives, eight people in all, then two male and female of every kind of animal there were, but a plethora of animals that would be used for a sacrifice. So these things have been going on since man fell from grace. The temple now is relatively new. Before that, there was a tabernacle when God delivered the Israelites from the subjection and slavery of Egypt. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years because God was trying to get the rebellion out of them. But he walked with them. He used a temporary tabernacle, a tent that was set up. And the way it would work is God would go with the Israelites as a cloud in the day to give them shade. And then when it was time to stop, the cloud would remain in one place. And then at night, there would be fire in that cloud to give them light during the night. And when they saw that the cloud stopped, they'd pitch the tabernacle. They'd bring in the Ark of the Covenant. They'd bring in the golden candlesticks. They'd bring in the incense scepter. They'd bring in all the articles of worship. God's presence would fill the place like a cloud. And then they would offer their sacrifices. Then the people would meet with God. Well, David decided that it was time, since the kingdoms were united under his rule, that it was time for someone, preferably himself, to build a permanent structure so that God could have a house. So that was in about 950 BC. But God said, no, David, you've got too much blood on your hands. Your son Solomon will build it. So David got all the supplies needed, and Solomon built it. That was about 950 BC. Well, it was destroyed, it was rebuilt, it was destroyed again, it was rebuilt, and then Herod rebuilt it for the last time. And it lasted up until the final time that it was destroyed in 70 AD. And it hasn't been built up since. So that's a little idea of the permanence of where the people went to do their religious things. It's the way God had ordered things. It's what God has described for them to do. So for thousands and thousands of years, this is what they did. It doesn't take us 1,000 years to form a tradition, does it? How many of us wonderful people have said, oh, we've never done it that way before. Well, maybe it's time to change. And that's the name of my sermon, is Something New. I considered calling it, Would You Rather Change or Kill Jesus? Well, the Pharisees would rather kill Jesus. They did not want to change. And so we're going to take a look at all that. So by now, you should have your Bibles open to John chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a place of commerce? His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple that Jesus had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So part of the Jewish life throughout scripture from the fall until now, we've known that we have been estranged from God. But you know, it's not just us that have the word of God that know that. Primitive cultures, anthropologists have discovered that the most primitive of all cultures, when they do digs and they discover things, they'll find religious paintings, they'll find religious buildings. It seems that to be a human is to be religious. Now, Paul explains this kind of. In Romans chapter 2, he says that all have sinned. We're not right with God. And then he says this in verse 15, that God has written his law in the hearts and minds of all people. So for the Jews, when they said they were out of step, that they were sinners, that they were lawbreakers, they would understand that God was speaking of the Ten Commandments. But for the Gentiles, who did not have the Ten Commandments, God had still written his law in the hearts and minds of all people. So you don't need a Bible to tell you that it's wrong to kill someone. You don't need a Bible to know that it's wrong to dishonor your parents. You don't need a Bible to know that it's wrong to break your marriage vows. You don't need a Bible to tell you it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to it's wrong to lie about other people. God has written his law in the hearts and the minds of all people. So all people know that they're not right with God. Even the most primitive cultures have some kind of an idea that there is a God or gods, some kind of thing that they're accountable to, and that they're not accountable because they failed to live up to it. And so it's up to them to do something about it. Many of them used human sacrifices. Usually they take a young virgin girl, put her on an altar, have a big ceremony. At the peak of the ceremony, the priest would take a knife, plunge it into her heart, and she'd be dead within minutes. The people would breathe a collective sigh of relief. It's over for another year. Maybe with this sacrifice, the gods will be pleased with us. And what a way to live. Living on the edge like that all the time. Always thinking that you have to do something to please God. Since the law was written in the hearts and minds of all people, then all people know these two things. Number one, that there is a God, and that everyone has broken God's law and failed in their accountability to God. Everyone is therefore estranged from God. Now, usually when you hear the word estranged, you think of a relationship between a couple, a husband and a wife. Something happens, they break up, they get divorced, they are said that they're estranged. Now, estranged assumes that there once was a relationship, but now that relationship is minimally under severe stress, or more usually, terminated, over with. They have become estranged. And that's what our sin does in our relationship with God. It separates us from God. It removes us from his holy presence, because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And we are sinners. So in some deep corner of our brains, every human being knows that we are estranged from God. The second thing that we all know is that it's up to us to do something about our estrangement. It's our responsibility. We have to do something about it. Now, this is important. What we do about it, how we try to resolve the problem of our estrangement with God, is our religion. Let me say that to you again. How we go about trying to resolve our own problem, dealing with our separation from God, that is our religion. We must make some sacrifice to make God happy with us again. The gospel reading that we just read is closely related to that human religion as we've been discussing it. It occurred at Passover, which was a major festival for the Jewish people. It was one of the major festivals where people came from all around the world, speaking many different languages, to the temple to offer their sacrifices. It was required that all male Jews showed up for this. So it might be the only time when family members from this end of the world and family members from this end of the world got together. It was quite a social time. It was quite a busy time. And they were busy with business, because you wouldn't want to bring a pigeon or a dove or a sheep or an ox or a cow, whatever it was that you were supposed to sacrifice. Now, wealthy people sacrifice lambs or cattle. Poor people sacrificed pigeons or doves. And it would be hard to bring those things and keep them without spot or blemish because they had to be examined by a Pharisee to be acceptable for a sacrifice because God desires only the best from us. So it was a time of great social activity. The place was packed. The place was buzzing. And it is in the midst of this that Jesus comes and sets everything upside down. The Bible says that he's in the temple court. Specifically, he was in the court of the Gentiles. Now, the Jews forgot or didn't care by this time that God had called them out of darkness and into his wonderful light, not just that they might be blessed, but they might be a blessing to others, that they would be a light unto the Gentiles. But here they were going about their own business in a place where the Gentiles were supposed to come to see the light revealed in them by the teaching of the Torah, the law, and the prophets. And Jesus upset it. Jesus overturned the money changers. People had to pay temple tax. They couldn't bring a coin into the temple that had a foreign deity on it. And Caesars were considered deities. They were pagan. They were pagan images. So they weren't allowed to bring it. So they had to exchange their money. They were selling the cattle. Jesus drove all of that out. And there, in the midst of the place where people, Gentile people, were supposed to come and see, God stood the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He'd gotten rid of all the animals that we would use for sacrifices and offers himself, his very person, his very body, as the final, absolute, complete, once and for all sacrifice by his innocent suffering and death on the cross. So Jesus put an end to all commercial practices. You see, they were about the business of doing something holy in a holy place to overcome their estrangement from God. The priests come to Jesus and say, okay, you did this. Now give us a sign. What makes you think that you can do this? And so Jesus said, you destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. You in the Greek is second person plural, all of you. They were doing that then. They were already plotting to take his life. You destroyed this temple, this person of Jesus Christ, who the temple would finally be destroyed in 70 AD, and never again to be rebuilt, but it doesn't need to be rebuilt. There's no sacrifices that need to be offered because Jesus Christ himself is our final and complete sacrifice. So Jesus said he would raise that up in 3 days, and the priest didn't get it. It's taken 46 years to build this. Herod's got all the money and all the workers. And it's still not complete after 46 years. They didn't get it. So as human beings, as we have said, all know that we're not, all know that there is a God. We know that we don't measure up, and we know that we have to do something to get right with God. And Jesus put a stop to it. He put a stop to our religion. So listen carefully. Jesus of Nazareth put a stop that day to human religious activity. Jesus of Nazareth put a stop to every human form of trying to do something to get right with God. What will you put in place of the temple, the Jews of Jesus' time might have wondered? You've already heard the answer. Jesus put his body in the place of the temple. You are destroying the temple yourselves by what you are doing, Jesus told them. But when the temple is destroyed, I will rise it up on the third day. I will replace the temple. I will be the place where God and human beings meet each other. Your broken relationship will not be healed by what you do for God in the temple. Your relationship with God will be healed by what I do for you in my body. I have come to be the center of your relationship with God. To worship me is to worship God. This temple, this place, is no longer the place to worship God. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship of God is worship of me. I am your temple, Jesus says to us. Through the story of cleansing the temple, my body is the place where God comes to meet you. That means that your days of estrangement from God are now over. That means that your days of being religious are over. I have given you my temple. I have given you my body. I have given you the only sacrifice that you ever need. You can live at peace now and forever. This is the gift that Jesus Christ brings to us through his body. Never again do we have to worry about being religious, getting right with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have been given the righteousness that Christ has earned by his perfect life, innocent suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and given it to us through faith. What good news. So all I can tell you, people, is go out and give them heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.